This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 19th, 2006, and is entitled, Serving God.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together, and then we'll move into our Bible study time this evening. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight. We are encouraged of the opportunity to join our minds and our hearts together in the study of your word. We pray that you would direct our minds and hearts tonight. Lord, we pray for Dick and his brothers and the rest of the family as they deal with their mother's loss. We can rejoice that she's in glory with you. We pray your mercy and grace over the next couple of days as they gather and as they make arrangements. Father, we pray for George Schmidt, and we ask that you would continue to grant him grace, and that things will start improving for him greatly as a result of having this procedure done today. We pray for Irene Ragsdale, and that you would just demonstrate your love and grace, your encouragement to her. Use us to speak words of hope and encouragement to her. Let us be faithful in contacting her and speaking with her often. Father, now we pray that you would guide our minds and our hearts as we study the word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk for just a minute this evening about what does it mean to serve the Lord. You know, that's one of those phrases that we use in the church all the time. Well, it's just the way we serve the Lord. That's just one of the things we like to do as we serve the Lord. But the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to serve the Lord? And who is doing the work of God in the world? And how do we determine whether it's the work of God or not? A lot of times we'll hear reports of a revival, something's going on, and we'll hear that, well, boy, God is really doing a work there. Or more often than not, we hear, boy, he's doing a great work for God. And the question is, are we certain of that? Is it true that they are doing a work for God? And if they are, how do we determine that it is a work of God? How do we determine that it is successful? Because we think of success in terms of greatness, in terms of something being big. And someone has a meeting and there are a lot of people present, there are a lot of decisions made, and we say, boy, what a great success that was. Well, how do we determine whether it's successful or not? And how do we define success? When answering the question, who is doing the work of God, we need to recognize that there are at least two ways of looking at that question. It is true that God uses people, and aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you encouraged that the Lord uses folk like you and like me? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God uses our Sunday school teachers, He uses our deacons, He uses our church staff, He uses neighbors, He uses friends and family. God uses people to touch us. He uses others in our life to encourage us and to strengthen us. So on the one hand, yes, God uses people, and we can look at various ones and say, God used them mightily in His work. And ordinary folks in the pew are often used by God. That's in one sense. But in another sense, we need to understand that God does His own work. He doesn't have to have us. The old phrase, He has no hands but our hands. You ever heard that? That phrase is overused. And it's used in a way that perverts the truth. Because if we use that and think of it in those terms, God has no hands but our hands, what does that mean? If I'm not doing it, it doesn't get done, so God can't do anything. Now, we would never say that. But sometimes our language betrays our confession. Sometimes we say more than we mean to say. Now, I'm not denying that there is a great privilege that God has given us in allowing us to be used of Him for His glory. I'm not discounting the fact that we're to be faithful to His word, we're to be obedient to His commands, but I am suggesting that what we need is a radical change of mind. We need a different mindset. We need to look at things differently. Our perspective needs to change. And I'm convinced that for the long-term benefit of this church and the church in general, we need to change our understanding of what it means to serve the Lord, what it means to be involved in the work of God. What is the fundamental command of Scripture for every child of God? What is it that is at its essence, when we boil it down, of the job description given to us as the people of God? What is it in its simplest, in its most basic, in its essential form? What is it God calls us to do? It is to give Him glory in everything we do. Do all that you do for the glory of God, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Foundational to what it means to be a child of God is that we seek to bring glory and honor to Him in all things. That's why the old confession says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's foundational. Yes, we're to be involved in evangelism. We're to be involved in teaching. We're to be involved in witnessing. We're to be involved in worship and missions and all of that. But what are those other than ways by which we bring glory and honor to God? I think John Piper is right. The reason missions exist is because there are places where worship does not. Because the chief thing the Lord looks for in all the earth are those who will worship Him in truth and spirit. And there are those who cannot worship Him because they do not know Him. So the end of our mission work is not the salvation of the lost, but the worship of God by those who have come to know Him. It's the way we look at it. It's our perspective. It goes to the heart of what it means to serve Him and what it means to do His work. Now, I want you to arrange the following according to their importance. I'm going to give you a list of five things. And I want you to think about which one is most important and rank them. All right? Number one, mopping a dirty floor. Okay? Number one is mopping a dirty floor. Number two, wiping a runny nose. Number three, leading someone to faith in Christ. Four, giving an honest day's work. Five, praying for missionaries around the world. Let me go back over them. Number one, mopping a dirty floor. Two, wiping a runny nose. Three, leading someone to faith in Christ. Four, giving an honest day's work. Five, praying for missionaries around the world. Now I want you to think, which of these are the most important things? Now granted, when you look at that list, there are some things that are more important than some of the other things on that list. Meaning, there are some things on that list that are going to be of eternal significance, and there are some things that aren't going to be remembered tomorrow. If you turn around and you wipe some kid's nose, guess what? In 5 minutes, it's going to need it again. And tomorrow, he's not even going to remember you're doing that. But if you lead that child to faith in Christ, a million years from now in glory, he will still remember you're leading him to faith in Christ. We recognize that there are some things that have a more lasting impact. But that's not the question I ask. I didn't ask you, list in order those things of most lasting impact. I ask you to list what is the most important. And there is a distinction. Because I think there's another way to ask this question that really gets to the heart of what I want us to consider. Let me ask the question another way. What is the most important thing for me to do right now? What's the most important thing for me to do right now? And how do I go about doing It's a change in mindset. It's beginning to look at all of life as an opportunity for me to bring service and glory to God. Because see, what we tend to think is, okay, what great thing can I do? And that's real service to God. Instead of saying, everything I do as a child of God is supposed to be done in service to God and for His glory. Now, granted, I have taught and worked in nursery and dealt with those little kids, and I'll be honest, when I'm wiping that green stuff from below that nose, I don't think, oh, this is great service to God and His kingdom. But there are times that right then and there, that is the most important thing I can do. And my attitude in doing it shouldn't be, this is disgusting. It should be, this is my opportunity to serve this child and to love this child. And in loving that child, I am serving my King. It's a mindset. It's a way to begin to look at the whole world and to begin to think of the world in terms of our faith and seeing that our faith is supposed to impact every realm of our life. Because see, part of the problem is we've compartmentalized our life and we put spiritual activity in its own category, and we think of certain things as spiritual and other things are not spiritual at all, when in reality, as a child of God, everything I do is a spiritual act. And everything I do, I'm supposed to do in faith. I'm supposed to do out of love for Christ and obedience to Him in every area of life. To do something for the glory of God is in part, in large part, to aim to please Him. There is nothing that God must have done for Him. Now, this is important. There is nothing God has to have done for Him if He's God. I mean, our very basic doctrine of God is that God is the one who has being in and of Himself. He is all sufficient. He needs nothing in order to be God. And yet we say He needs us to do this work. If God has to have us do something for Him, then He is not self-sufficient. He is lacking in some degree. And that's not a biblical way of looking at God. Here's the glory. Not that God has to have something done for Him, but God allows us to do things for Him. It's the wonder of it. You know, when we were younger and going to go on vacation or something, my kids always ask the same question when we went on vacation. Their question was always, and you have to understand our context, they would say, Papa, we're on vacation. Do we have to go to church? Because that was never an option, ever, in our home. So they thought vacation is time away. And my answer was always the same. No, we don't have to go to church. But we get to go to church. It's how you look at it. God doesn't have to have things done for Him. But the wonder of it is He allows us to do things for Him and allows us to be a part of His great work in the world. Think of it this way. A man is working on his car. And he's out there, he's got the hood up, he's leaning over, he's pulling on this and tugging on that, and he's working on this boat. And his four-year-old comes up and says, Daddy, can I help? Now, can a four-year-old help? Now, granted, he probably knows more about the computer system on that car than Dad does. But aside from that, does he have the skill? Does he have the expertise? Does he have the size? I mean, let's go down the list. Can he actually help? And what Dad says is, sure, son, hand me that wrench. And by doing that, Dad allows the son to be a part of that work. That's the way God works with us. Our saying to Him, Lord, I'll preach that sermon, is the four-year-old saying, hey, can I do that? And He says, sure, hand me a wrench. It's His allowing us who don't have sufficient ability. They don't have sufficient intelligence. This doesn't have what it takes to get the job done. But He graciously, lovingly says, you bet you can. Join me in what I'm doing. Whatever service we render, when it is done with the goal of pleasing God, it is doing the work of God. And whatever, whether anyone else ever sees it as that or not. Let me give you an example. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Him by stealth and killing. For they said, not during the feast, let there be an uproar from the people. And while He was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as He was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of oil and pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over His head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. You got that scene? We're moving rapidly toward the cross. The time is coming and Jesus is there with His disciples. He's gathered in that room. And this woman comes in, takes this very expensive bottle, breaks it open, pours it on Jesus. And His disciples respond with a very logical argument. What in the world is she doing? What a waste. That could be sold for 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wage. She just wasted a year's pay. Do you have any idea what great things could be done in the kingdom of God with a year's wages? And she just wasted it. And they were indignant and they began to lecture her. But Jesus saw it very differently. Jesus said, leave her alone. What she's done is a very beautiful thing. She has anointed me before my death. She anointed me before my burial. She had a profound desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And let's face it, what she did was impractical and it was wasteful. Is there anything more practical than caring for a body before it's dead to stop the decay? The ointment that she used is what you do after death. It was the embalming method. Does it make any sense to embalm before they die? It's a wasteful thing in the eyes of man. But it was a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. How big a deal was it? Jesus said, well, wherever this gospel is preached in all the world, they'll be telling her story. And we're fulfilling that prophecy tonight. We're talking about her and her act. Seemed wasteful. Seemed impractical. It seemed absolutely foolish. But it was a great work in the eyes of God. She was doing His work. We think in terms of big or prominent when we think of doing a great or important work. But the fact of the matter is, If God has placed you in a position of importance, prominence, wonderful, praise God. But it's not the size of the work, it's the heart of the one doing the work that matters. See, what this story reminds us, and it's the thing I want to drive home tonight, is for every one of us to understand that your circumstance is not an accident. You are where you are by His design. Isn't that the point of 1 Corinthians 12? Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about the body of Christ. And what does he say? He says he gifts each one, but he does so as he sees fit. Placing each member of the body where he wants them within the body. Your circumstances are not an accident. You are where you are because that's where he wants you. And what that means is, he has placed you there and he has gifted you for a purpose. Now, if you don't like your circumstance, then take it up with him. If you don't like the circumstance you're in, you're certainly free to pray and ask the Lord to change your circumstance. If you're not happy with your knowledge or expertise, then by all means, study. But in the meantime, see that where you are by the grace of God, and you are to serve him where you are. You are there for a reason. And you are there to do his work. If that means that you're working in the nursery and you're spending a lot of time changing dirty diapers, then you do that for the glory of God. And you say, this is a work unto God. If it's teaching a Sunday school class, then you take that for what it is. An opportunity to serve God through teaching, whether it's children, young people, adults, or older adults. The fact of the matter is, that person in the nursery changing a dirty diaper may be doing a greater work than any television preacher you ever heard. Just because they're on television, and just because they're preaching and quoting Bible verses, doesn't mean they're doing a work for God at all, let alone a great work. I'm not saying that to be despairing of anyone who has a television or radio ministry. That's not my point. What I'm trying to say is, if the aim of the message and the ministry is not to please the heart of God, it is a meaningless, worthless thing. And it's not acceptable in His sight. But if you see what you're doing in that nursery, whether you're getting down on the floor and crawling around and smiling at that kid and hugging those kids and loving them, and you're saying, I'm doing this to serve my God, it is a beautiful work in His sight and well-pleasing. The fact of the matter is, we live in a day and an age that if you work with children or youth, you may be the only loving influence in that child's life. And that's a reality. I go to school programs, and I sit and look around an auditorium where there's a handful of parents and nobody else there. And the vast majority of the kids who are on that stage performing or who are getting those awards has nobody out there that cares anything about them. And so wiping their nose in Sunday school might be the most loving, gracious thing that happens to that child in a week. And I'm suggesting to you that's a service to God that brings joy to the heart of God. It's not what is the most life-altering, life-impacting thing, but what's the most important thing I can do right now in the place God has put me, using the ability God has given me, and am I doing it unto His glory and for His sake? There are no small, insignificant services within the kingdom of God. Whatever task you're given at the moment is your great opportunity and your great responsibility. One other example. You remember the story of Naaman the leper from 2 Kings chapter 5. Great man, a general, yet a leper. There were two people who played a significant role in that story, neither of which would have considered themselves even doing the work of God. The first was the slave girl, unnamed, who said, there's a prophet in Israel. And she pointed him toward the prophet. The other was an obscure servant that when Naaman got upset because of what he was told to do and he got indignant and said, I'm a great man and he wants me to go dump myself in that dirty river there. We've got better rivers back home. I'm not going to do it. And the nameless, obscure servant says, well, you know, if he asks you to do something hard, you do that. Why don't you just do it? Both of them were doing a service for God. They weren't aware of it. The circumstance, the place, the time, the ability, wherever you are, you have opportunity to serve Him. What is your job? I don't know necessarily, but I know it's not hard to figure out. We have done our best in the church to make the will of God something mysterious and hard to figure out. Through the years, I can't tell you the number of people who've come to me and said, you know, can you help me pray about discovering and discerning the will of God? It's really fairly simple. Where are you? What are your circumstances? You do your best to please God where you are. That's how you discover His will. Don't make it hard. Don't make it something that's so difficult that you have to achieve a certain level before God will reveal it to you. That's not the way God works with His people. God is eager to reveal Himself to you if you really want to know. God is eager to reveal Himself to you if you will serve Him. So look at your life and circumstances and say, well, where am I? What abilities do I have? And then go to work. Do what you can in order to please Him in everything you do, to use whatever talent, ability that He has given you, and use it for His glory. I'm not trying to take away from what we normally call Christian work. I'm not saying that, well, we don't need to be worrying about witnessing and praying and handing out tracts and teaching Sunday school and visitation and going to the sick. We need to be doing all of that. But what I'm suggesting is, let's expand our horizon. And let's start seeing everything we do as a way of serving Him. Let's start seeing being the best wife, being the best husband, the best father, the best grandfather, the best grandmother that you can possibly be, and the most loving neighbor you can be, and the best worker you can be on your job. All of those are ways you serve Him. And those are the ways doors are open for these other things of witnessing and sharing and speaking and encouraging and teaching. But it starts with opening our eyes to the glory of what is around us and the wonder that God would use the likes of people like you and me for His glory. What does it mean to serve Him? Doing the best I can with what He's given me wherever He's placed me. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.